And it's certainly necessary tonight to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin class, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the power of Scripture and the prospect of making that power available in our daily lives through the inculcation of its thoughts into our streams of consciousness. We're grateful for the power system which enables us to accomplish this objective, and therefore our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would lead, guide, and direct us this evening regarding those things which we're studying. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We're going to complete our study of the doctrine of divine guidance this evening. And in order to put things in perspective, I want to take maybe about the first 10 minutes of the class to go back and review the excerpt from Josiah Gregg's Commerce of the Prairies that caused us to embark upon this study, and then to quickly review a few things that we have noted along the way. We noted this excerpt from page 36. Gregg says, after 15 miles progress, we arrived at Diamond Spring, a crystal fountain discharging itself into a small brook. Near 25 miles beyond, we crossed the Cottonwood Fork of the Neosho River, a creek still smaller than that of Council Grove, and our camp was pitched immediately in its further valley. When caravans are able to cross in the evening, they seldom stop on the near side of a stream. First, because if it happens to rain during the night, it may become flooded and cause both detention and trouble. Again, though the stream be not impassable after rain, the banks do become slippery and difficult to ascend. A third and still more important reason is that even supposing the contingency of rain does not occur, teams will rarely pull as well in cold collars, as wagoners term it. That is, when fresh geared, as in the progress of a day's travel. When a heavy pull is just at hand in the morning, wagoners sometimes resort to the expedient of driving a circuit around the prairie before venturing to take the bank. We then noted the verse which best describes the venture from Kansas City to Santa Fe, Proverbs 16:9, which we did a little work on and came up with this corrected translation. A man plots his path toward the ultimate objective by means of Bible doctrine resident in his stream of consciousness, but God leads and guides his steps with regard to his immediate objectives. So we must be alert to the things that happen each moment of our day and seek to read doctrine into these things. It will help us accumulate an inventory of ideas and, of course, information by which we encounter problems and thus solve them. These pioneers had developed from their many treks in the prairie area wisdom and knowledge of how nature worked. It made it possible for them to anticipate exigencies before they occurred. They learned from making mistakes. They learned from observation. Experience in the angelic conflict, when linked with doctrine, enables the believer to anticipate exigencies in the spiritual life. Free will plus knowledge of doctrine results in divine guidance. And divine guidance plus memory traces of successful application results in wisdom. Human wisdom plus divine sovereignty enables the believer to safely arrive at his own spiritual Santa Fe. And if we facilitate resident memory traces and fine-tune existing synaptic connections, we can construct constellations which do result in wisdom. And with wisdom, we are able to fully utilize divine guidance in our lives. And at that point, we began our study of the doctrine of divine guidance. There was a brief introduction, and then we defined the concept. Divine guidance is the result of the believer using his own inventory of doctrinal ideas to determine how to solve problems, make decisions, and assess exigencies on a day-by-day basis. You use your own inventory of ideas built from knowledge of Bible doctrine to make your decisions, solve your problems, and assess exigencies. Divine guidance is how God leads and guides the believer toward the ultimate objective, and that is by means of resonant doctrine in the soul. We noted divine guidance as both a positive and negative manifestation. The positive is leadership and guidance through the doctrines of Scripture. The negative guidance comes from the infliction of goads and the administration of divine discipline, both of which result in pain and suffering, either mental, physical, or both. To these may be added the concept again of wisdom. Man is able to develop the ability to anticipate potential difficulties in life through discernment, doctrinal instincts built on past experiences, and observation of divine policies. So you see, the pioneers could observe how weather operated on the prairie. If it happens once, it'll happen again. And one of the things that they observed is that whenever there is a flooded stream or river, it makes the banks very slippery and thus hard to navigate when you're pulling wagons through the mud and sliding down the banks. So you want to try to prevent that when you can, so you cross in the evening rather than wait till morning, and there's some kind of flood during the night upstream, and you're caught in a bind the next morning. On top of all of that, the mules don't like the cold collars. And so these are concepts that you build up as you observe nature. And you can observe the angelic conflict, see how people react under certain circumstances. Thus, you learn their wheel tracks and can predict how they're going to act in any given set of circumstances. And so the central source of all divine guidance comes from Bible doctrine resident in the stream of consciousness. The more you understand how the sinful nature works, for example, the better you can understand yourself. You know what your behavior patterns are, and therefore you can begin to put a lid on it. On the other hand, and I mentioned this second on purpose, you need to put a lid on your own problems first. Then, when you start dealing with other people who are not aware of their own behavior patterns, they do things habitually, you can observe them and you can predict what they're going to do and make adjustments ahead of time. And not be surprised by it all and go into what we're about to study beginning on, I believe, Sunday morning, the concept of iconoclastic arrogance. So the primary overriding source of divine guidance is doctrine in the soul. There is no other source of direct contact with divine will and divine revelation in the church age. The third paragraph of our study was divine will and the divine decrees. I'll just remind you of a very important definition that we took the time to analyze, the definition of the divine decree. The decree of God is His eternal, holy, wise, and sovereign purpose, comprehending at once all things that ever were or will be in their courses, conditions, successions, and relations, and determining their certain futurition. That lesson was taught on Sunday morning, first session, September the 22nd, and if you're interested in the analysis, you can review that tape. We noted within that study the will of God being classified in several ways. We noted the directive will of God expressed by direct commands. If they're followed, then they reveal God's plan for your life. Submitting to the positive mandates is the directive will of God. The preventative will of God, in which God makes doctrine, the laws of divine establishment, and divine discipline available to serve as goads to human volition. And so that would be on the negative side of the ledger. He prevents you from doing certain things by imposing His will in doctrine, the negative mandates, laws of divine establishment, and divine discipline. There is the overruling will of God in which Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. For example, I believe that a nation which is involved in many levels of collective arrogance will find itself having leadership which Jesus Christ permits, and that leadership is without integrity and is also driven by arrogance itself. And so it all goes hand in hand. The people get the leadership they deserve. So although we may castigate the quality of leadership that we presently have, Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. And poor leadership is a necessary goad to wake up the people of a client nation who are in collective arrogance. If you had great leadership, thus permitting arrogance to assume that they were making fine decisions, then no corrective measures would be taken. So we're going to take an inventory of the kidneys and the heart of Client Nation America on November the 5th, and we'll see just how arrogant we are. There is the permissive will of God. It permits human volition to choose in opposition to divine will, but in such a case, justice always must impose discipline. The D paragraph, the academic basis of divine guidance. We noted Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. That's grace apparatus for perception, is where you're taught and instructed. I will counsel you. That is after you've learned the doctrine, and under the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit, certain doctrines are brought up into your conscious mind for consideration, for application to life. And then it ends by saying, my eye is upon you. God keeps a very close tab of all events through omnipresence. Also noted in the academic area is Psalm 25:4, where David pleads, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. And paths there is Derek, one of the words for wheel tracks. Teach me the wheel tracks of righteousness. And that's accomplished in the church age through GAP. And so the soul that understands the will of God is like a well-watered garden in the midst of a continuing drought. Such a person is like an oasis to others afflicted by the drought, and it does not prove to be a mirage. We noted that in Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. In a no-water situation, divine guidance will lead you through. He will give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden, an oasis, and like a spring of water whose waters do not deceive. You are not a mirage to others. Therefore, we must learn to distinguish between divine viewpoint and human viewpoint, a concept noted in Proverbs 3. Verse 1 says, my son, do not forget my teachings. We've noted a little bit about forgetting. Once things are in long-term memory, you never forget them in the sense of the wheel track evaporating or going away. But certain dendrites do unplug because of habituation so that you can't access the memory trace, and we call that forgetting. Let your heart keep my commandments. And thus it will if the wheel track is laid by the power of the Spirit. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. We then noted the mechanics of divine guidance. I will give you the passages from which we took several excerpts. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 45 is the historical account of Peter's evangelism of Cornelius and his household in Caesarea. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 8 is Peter's account to fellow apostles and disciples of what went on in Caesarea. Briefly put, Peter had no idea what God wanted him to do until divine guidance led him to Caesarea, and all of the mechanics of divine guidance let him finally know that his duty was to evangelize this Gentile. When he returned to his fellow apostles, they were upset over the fact that he had wasted his time giving the gospel to the Goyim. And he then reviewed for them in Acts chapter 11 what had transpired. And as you will note down at the closure of the passage in verse 18, they readily agree that, well, well, the Gentiles must be involved in this. And so they happily understood that the new dispensation included the Gentiles as well as members of the royal family. And so seeking guidance through prayer is legitimate, but only when you face a situation which is not covered by specific passages of Scripture. And that introduced our study of the seven mechanics of divine guidance. We will not review those other than to note them. The first is prayer. The second, doctrinal rationales. The third, the Word of God with emphasis on imperative moods. Four, providential circumstances. Five, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Six, comparing what you observe with what you already know. And seven, the recall of Scripture. We mention them because in paragraph G, where we now resume, we have the application of the mechanics. Point one. Your prayer may ask for divine guidance regarding what you are to think, where you're supposed to be, and what you're supposed to do. Now, I guarantee you that if you're new to doctrine, and all of us at one time were, if you will pause for a moment and think back upon that, and you became aware that God has a plan for your life, He has things for you to do. Those things are to be conducted in certain geographic locales. And He has a system of thinking to which we're to subscribe. When this first dawned on you, this general concept, it probably crossed your mind that I don't really know what I'm supposed to be thinking here. I don't really know where I'm supposed to be. And I don't actually know precisely what it is I'm supposed to do. And that is completely normal. In fact, that's the way it goes. You have to have the general idea that God has certain things for you to do, places for you to be, and a system of thinking for you to utilize before you can ever start plugging into divine guidance on the specifics level. And so this is a concept that brings that out. You may pray when you're ignorant of all of these things for leadership and guidance. The primary leadership and guidance is always going to come from Bible doctrine, but you don't always have the doctrine in your soul. So you have to be led in other ways, and that is observation of the circumstances which you face, and then a slow, grueling process of attaching the doctrines to what you know. And you slowly but surely put the pieces of the puzzle together. Point two, guidance then is offered through the analysis of circumstances in light of what you know. The analysis of circumstances in light of what you know. That is the use of doctrine to rationally interpret outside exigencies. And if you're a new believer, you're not going to get a whole lot of divine guidance. I can tell you that when I was in Houston and facing a lot of difficulty as far as getting my life in order financially, keeping my eyes focused on spiritual goals and priorities, each day was filled with its an entire set of catastrophes and traumas that were ongoing. And so what is it? Is there something to which you can orient during these periods of apparent chaos and confusion? And here was the thing that drove me personally during that period of time, that the intensified portion was probably the last 5 years. Oh, Lord, help me get to Bible class tonight. And so your entire day is geared toward that objective. Help me get to Bible class tonight. Now, what happens if you didn't make it? At first, you get frustrated. You think, now, Lord, I prayed you'd help me get to Bible class tonight, and it didn't happen, so you let me down. See, we want to blame God. And that's not it. There are things to be learned. Whenever you're under pressure, there are things to be learned. Qui non proficit deficit. Virtue increases beneath oppression. And so in the hostilities of the angelic conflict, there are things to be learned. And so when you're out there fighting the war,
because you don't make it to Bible class that day doesn't mean you lost the battle. There were things to observe. There were doctrines to apply to the circumstances. And so you have to get a little relaxed about this and understand that the warfare is truly that. And it's not an easy thing to do to fight the angelic conflict, especially when you're trying to do it without the doctrine which would qualify you as an adult believer. So you just keep clawing and you keep moving forward the best you can. You never give up, you never look back, and you never keep hustling. You use the doctrine you have to rationally interpret the outside exigencies. 3, you may not completely understand certain circumstances at first, but you must remember them for future reference. You may not completely understand certain circumstances at first, but you must remember them for future reference. The thing that comes to my mind there was that during all of this chaos, I was involved in a clique organization, but ignorant of it. Information that I accumulated during that time that did not make sense to me later came together to solve the puzzle and informed me of what I was involved in. I eventually got the doctrine of cliques.
And when I got that, then the vectors went off. And I had constellations of things that did not make sense previously that suddenly made crystal clear sense. And then's when I identified what was going on and we made the move to correct the problem. So the growth in grace is a slow go. And while you're doing it, while you're growing in grace, you are going to make poor decisions. It's because of ignorance. You don't have all the doctrine you need to know, so you make choices that are wrong. And if you berate yourself for making bad choices during the hostilities of the angelic conflict, when you're positive to the Word of God and your desire is to move forward and serve Him, if you permit yourself to work up a guilt complex over that, you don't belong in a grace ministry. And what you're doing is you're berating yourself for making mistakes that are typical and common to people who, with minimum doctrine, are seeking to advance in the angelic conflict. You've got to cut yourself slack. There's no place for a guilt complex. But there's every reason to learn from your mistakes and to confess them if there's any sin involved, forget about them, and keep moving. Never look back. Never look back. Except in the sense of learning from your mistakes. So 4. The next area of guidance that we noted is the Word of God, which has emphasis in our context on the imperative move. I understand that it is a stretch. Not every imperative move in the New Testament Scriptures has to do with a specific guideline for the Christian way of life. Obviously, I'm not including each and every one of them. But the overwhelming majority includes guidance and leadership on God's policies, what He wants us to do. And therefore, if we orient to these imperative moods, we are acquiring guidance from the Word of God. Point 5. You never think, say, or do anything which is prohibited by Scripture. That's the goal, at least. But if you know the mandate, it is prohibited. It's crystal clear it's prohibited. It's not vague in any way to you. So if you know the policy, then you never violate it. You never think it. You never say it. You never do it. Now, really, obviously we do these things. But the goal and the objective is under the power of the Spirit to minimize this. And that the graph would look something like this. When you come into the Christian way of life, you're way up here around, 95% doing things wrong. And you want, as you learn doctrine, as you move forward in the Christian life, you want that percentage. Of course, it would probably look more like this. Let's be realistic with it if we're going to do it. Look more like this. At the beginning, that was the first 20 years of my life right there. Nothing ever changed for me. I didn't know anything. What's there to change? And then you finally learn doctrine, and there's a big blip right at first. And then you stabilize and back up here. And then you get a few goads, and then you say, oh, okay. And then you do this routine. And then finally, and if you live long enough, then here's the way this deal works out. You hope to get it down here, maybe a 30% deal. That'd be real good over here. We get our violations of divine mandates down to about 30%. Is that a good percentage? What do you think? After maybe 40 years in doctrine, I think we're doing pretty good. And she said, oh, no, me, I'm going for the whole nine yards. I'm going for 0%. Oh, sure. Well, you make up your percentage, but it's got to be less than 95. Anything 95 or over, you're not in the ballgame. Point six. You may not understand what a certain command means to you personally. You may not understand it, but you understand the mandate. It's you being prevented from doing something or you being ordered to do something. You may not understand what a certain command means to you personally, but you must remember it so that after further information is gathered, it can then contribute to your divine guidance. And so, when you come to Bible class, and this is your cerebral cortex, and the Holy Spirit lays down these memory traces, and there's a lot of things you may learn, and you think, well, yeah, I understand the principle, but I don't see how it applies to me. Well, there's a wheel track of righteousness. Now you've got that in long-term memory, and you may ask the question, well, I see that, but I just don't see how that applies to me. But it's in long-term memory. So, you move on. 5 years later, next week, whatever the situation is, you get another doctrine taught. And that doctrine happens to associate with this wheel track here. And you've got an association. And you say, oh, I'm beginning to see that now. I see how that could possibly apply to me. And so then you get a third one a little while later, and this associates over here, and this one associates here, and you've got a constellation. Now you've got a doctrine developing. And then you continue to add wheel tracks to this, and then finally it's crystal clear. Now I see how that applies to me. And so it's spiritual growth again. Divine guidance comes through knowledge of doctrine, and the spiritual life is a system of thinking. You may not understand what a certain command means to you personally, but you must remember it so that after further information is gathered, it can contribute to your divine guidance. 7. Always be alert to providential circumstances. These are events that occur which seemingly have nothing to do with your dilemma, but which later become very pertinent. Events that occur which seemingly have nothing to do with your dilemma, but which later become very pertinent. For example, the three men that arrived at Simon's door in Joppa. And Peter goes down and he suddenly realizes that these three men's appearance in Joppa has something to do with the vision he's just seen. And of course, he had no idea they would link up and that all of these things would contribute to his understanding of what God wanted him to do. So that's providential circumstances. 8. The leadership of the Holy Spirit will often steer you in a certain direction, a sort of intuition based on accumulated information to that point. The leadership of the Holy Spirit will often steer you in a certain direction, a sort of intuition based on accumulated information at that point. I am reminded, as an illustration and example, of the two-year period that I went through in Alabama, learning, first of all, I had a communication gift, and then trying to decide, through divine guidance, what I was going to do about it. I realized that I needed to get credentials of some nature. I also realized I needed a lot more theology than I had. And so the question arises, oh God, what do I do about this? And so the first apparent solution was to go to a cemetery somewhere. So I'm again looking in the cemeteries. And the first one I looked into was in Birmingham, Southeastern Bible College. But as I looked into that, although they were dispensational, they just seemed far, far too legalistic to suit me. Being of the non-ascetic type, I was really quick to jump on this grace concept right away. So to get involved with a bunch of legalists was not my notion of an environment I wanted to be involved in. And it seems that some of these cemeteries, too, although I'm certain that they mean well, it seems that they distrust anyone that shows up. And that all of these rules and regulations they put on the people, and it seems that it would be better if they emphasized those who want to learn how to analyze the Word of God, come here. We're very positive about this. We're going to reveal systematic theology to you in a way. Serve the Lord in a proper way, then come here and learn these mechanics. And we understand everybody has an old sin nature. We would appreciate it if you would keep your tawdry ways off campus, but otherwise we're not going to worry too much about your lifestyle as long as you show up for class, and if you don't make your grades, you're out of here. If you do, then we'll move on to the next semester. Now, that's a grace approach, and these folk didn't have that. At least I didn't discern it so. So then I began looking at Baptist cemeteries. Then I looked at Southern in Louisville, and Southern is a sinkhole of apostasy, and I called it once the synagogue of Satan. I got in a lot of trouble about that. I won't go into it, but I really got in a lot of trouble about that because I said it at a Baptist Sunday school class, and that didn't fly. And then I said, well, I did research, and I found out about Southwestern Cemetery in Fort Worth. So I looked into that, and they were very, very conservative, and I was seriously considering that. But that didn't work out. I tried to get a job with the Radio and TV Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention, which is located on the Southwestern campus in Fort Worth. I thought that would work out. I could do both. But that fell through. And then my pastor decided he would help me since he was on the board of directors of New Orleans. That's New Orleans Seminary. New Orleans Seminary, that he would help me get in down there. But I heard that they were double first cousins with Louisville, so I said, no, thank you. So then I decided, well, I'll go to Dallas Theological Cemetery. And I began looking into that, and that wasn't working out. So, see, I'm looking for divine guidance, but I'm knocking on the wrong doors. And the Lord says, I know you need to go somewhere to get credentialed, but you can probably see here this ain't the place I need for you to go. And so finally, through some pretty good advice from someone who was plugged in to the adult side of the Christian way of life, gave me some advice. Why don't you go to Houston, sit under the master for as long as it takes, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, whatever it takes to make you halfway decent enough to teach 2 or 3 lessons. Do this. Go there with the understanding God uses prepared men. Now, there's a wheel track for you. God uses prepared men. And so pastors go out there and they would sit in Baraka Church's little pews and they'd twiddle their thumbs and think, why is God not using me? And of course, the voice from heaven, were it permitted, would have said, you're too dumb. And so they would sit there and they'd wait another year or two. Why, oh God, why are you not using me? You're too dumb. So, oh God, and this goes on, and finally they just bolt the system and say, well, I'm not going to do this, or they go out and push doors open that ought not be opened, and so on. You sit still, you keep your mouth shut, you study Bible doctrine, and one day if you live long enough, and you're prepared, God will use you. And so I submit that since y'all haven't run me off after dang near 12 years, you must be getting something out of all of this. Even these wild harangues that I get on like this, trying to illustrate the point that there is intuition involved in divine guidance. I didn't have all the information I needed about how I would acquire these credentials, but when I pushed on these doors, I found rank legalism. I found false theology. I found flawed doctrines of salvation. I found rejection of eternal security. And all of that said to me, I had enough sense to know that was wrong. Why should I associate with that? So you go push on another door. And you keep pushing until one opens and you look at it and it makes sense. And then you say, all right, this door's open to solve the problem. Is that really what I want to do now? Do I want to jerk up a family and move them 700 miles into the midst of big city chaos out of a little small town of 11,000?
don't want to do this. They would probably, if they had a vote, say, no, we'll just stay here in the quietness of L.A., lower Alabama. But no, Daddy Man wants to go west. Go west, Daddy Man. So off we go to the chaos of Houston. And we survived 8 years of it. And then we came here. What's my point? When you're trying to figure out what God wants you to think, what He wants you to do, and where He wants you to be, there is a long, grueling process of taking what you know and adding the doctrine that you know to it. And you keep plugging away until finally all the pieces fall into place. And in the example I've given you, it took 2 years for all of this to come into focus. The leadership of the Holy Spirit will often steer you in a certain direction, a sort of intuition based on accumulated information to that point. 9. As events begin to accumulate, you analyze each one doctrinally and then compare them with stored data. As events begin to accumulate, you analyze each one doctrinally and compare them with stored data. In other words, other events that are associated, if they happen to be something that's pertinent. Pull all the information together. 10. This leads to recall of associated memory traces, which brings into focus what God wants you to think, where He wants you to be, and what He wants you to do. It leads to recall of associated memory traces which bring into focus what God wants you to think, where He wants you to be, and what He wants you to think. 11. If you were a pioneer on the Santa Fe Trail, you would have learned by experience not to camp on the near side of a river. Don't do that. Go across in the evening. And so 12, the old bromide, don't put off until tomorrow. What you can do today is summarized in Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We move now under the 7th excerpt from Josiah Gregg, this one from page 42. And I'll pull the map of Kansas and show you approximately where this event takes place. This is Fort Leonard right along in here. Notice one of the big objectives when you leave Kansas City is to work your way across the prairie and you meander your way down until you come to the Great Bend in the Arkansas River. Here's the Kansas. When you're in Kansas, it's the Arkansas. It never gets to be the Arkansas until you get to Arkansas. Okay, so this is the Arkansas River, and see how it dips south here. And then it comes northward, and at Great Bend, obviously, that's where it peaks out, and then it sweeps down toward Dodge City. And this was one of the targets, one of the landmarks. You leave Kansas City, and you work your way through these places we've already noted until you get to Great Bend. And then you start following the Arkansas River. And you do this all the way to Cimarron. And at this point, by the way, you have a decision to make. Am I going to keep following the Arkansas and take what's called the mountain route? Or am I going to cross the Jornada, which is what they call this desert region between Cimarron, the Oklahoma Panhandle today. You move south from Cimarron down into the Panhandle and then into New Mexico from the northeast. That's called the desert route. So you're moving down the Arkansas to just west of Dodge City, then you have to make that decision. And so where are we on our trek here with Josiah Gregg? He's moved past Great Bend, and now he's coming down the Arkansas, and he's in the neighborhood of Fort Leonard. And here is the excerpt. We camped at Ash Creek, where we again experienced sundry alarms in consequence of Indian signs that was discovered in the creek valley, such as extinguished fires, about which were found some old moccasins. These constant alarms serve to keep one constantly on the alert and to sharpen those faculties of observation which would otherwise become blunted or inactive.
Did you follow that? Well, I know you didn't, so I'll read it again. They found Indian sign. Campfires recently extinguished. Old moccasins left behind. Indians have been in the area. These constant alarms serve to keep one constantly on the alert and to sharpen those faculties of observation which would otherwise become blunted or inactive. You stay alert on this trail. You cannot call the highway patrol. You can't call the police officers. You can't call the cavalry. You've got to do it yourself. If you're in danger, you must be able to protect yourself. And so you have to be always in condition yellow at least. Probably condition orange is better. And then you go into condition red instantly when these emergencies arise. And every now and then along the way, you see evidences of things that keep you on the alert, keep you in condition orange as you move down the trail. And he says if it were not for that, we would probably become too relaxed, and therefore our observation would be blunted and inactive. And so these things need to be facilitated. He uses our faculties here. Sharpen those faculties. Keep those memory traces facilitated that make you alert to the problems on the trail. A few points that we can note here. Point one. Life on the prairies required a person to take full responsibility for his own survival. Life on the prairies required a person to take full responsibility for his own survival. You got your property out there in this wagon. You own the mules. You own your life. You have to protect your life and your property, and if you're taking your family, you have to be ready to protect them as well. Two, this caused a person to become very observant of his surroundings and to build an inventory of vectors which would serve to alert him to danger. You need to learn how to interpret your surroundings. Are you in danger? And could you be looking at a clue warning you of danger and not even know it, not even recognize it? This comes from experience. And in the spiritual warfare, you need to learn what the warning signs are that your soul is under assault so that you can protect the soul of your family as well as your own. So this caused a person to become very observant of his surroundings and to build an inventory of vectors which would serve to alert him to danger. Three, in the angelic conflict, we are to learn from experience in dealing with circumstances and people. You must learn from your experiences. And quite often we want to forget about those bad experiences with people that cause us problems, but this is a learning time, so that you can more efficiently handle folk of that ilk in the future. Learn from bad experiences. That's what we're learning here. And if you are attacked by Indians one time and you ignored a campfire recently extinguished, it won't happen again. Remember the sentries that they put out? Remember how the tag-alongs, the welfare creeps that went down the trail with all of these guys and they would eat at mess, but otherwise would not contribute to any of the problems that went along the way, the resolution of them. They just hung around for the ride. They permitted this to go on. There was one thing, however, that everyone had to do, and that was to be a sentry, to be a guard at night against danger. Everyone's life was dependent upon this particular policy of the prairies, the law of the prairies. And so in the angelic conflict, we're to learn from experience in dealing with circumstances and people. Four, just as the pioneer was alert to the signs of danger on the trail, so the believer must be alert to signs of danger in his daily walk. Pretend you're on the Santa Fe Trail because in reality that's where you are in seeking to execute the Christian way of life. You know your ultimate objective is experiential sanctification. But to get there, you've got to go through the daily battles, and you must learn from them all in order to become more efficient on the trail, in order to be able to discern problems and learn how to handle them. You will not handle them properly at first, but you will learn how to do it, and then things will become much simpler for you as you move on in your Christian walk. But if you never learn from your mistakes, you'll always be hanging around the streets of Kansas City trying to get started. Just as the pioneer was alert to the signs of danger on the trail, so the believer must be alert to the signs of danger in his daily walk. Point 5. Wheel tracks of righteousness, fully facilitated throughout the neural network, provide the wisdom necessary to discern the dangers of the day. Wheel tracks of righteousness, fully facilitated throughout the neural network, provide the wisdom necessary to discern the dangers of the day. Now, there's a passage that we'll note in order to amplify this particular point. Proverbs 2, verses 6 through 15. Proverbs 2, verses 6 through 15. It starts out by saying, "The Lord gives wisdom." There's no charge for it. It's there for the taking if you're willing to assimilate the information. And so the Lord gives wisdom. And what's the source of the Lord's wisdom that He gives? From His mouth. Well, do we hear the Lord teach us verbally today? We've explained already, no. But we have it in written form, the Scripture. The Lord gives wisdom from His mouth, from the Scripture, from which comes knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding of divine thought is made possible in the church age by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the grace apparatus for perception. And so we're trying to fully facilitate our neural networks so we can build the wisdom necessary to discern dangers throughout the day. The Lord gives this wisdom from His mouth, which comes knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Stores it up, mind you. Stores it up. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. The Word of God is your shield. It defends your soul. Therefore, behavior patterns based on wheel tracks of righteousness produce the Christian way of life, and you are protected by this. This may be something you need to dwell on between now and Sunday. This is your homework assignment. Dwell on this concept. Knowledge of the Word of God is a protection not only of your soul, but of your life itself. God has an obligation to protect those who know His Word. And He has developed a perfect plan which protects the wise. Why? Because you're so pretty? No. So that you can take the information you know and pass it along to others who have not made the advance you have, but are interested in the information. He stores up this wisdom. You get it out of the Bible, and you transfer it from the written form into the electrochemical form, stored in long-term memory traces. And then that enables you to walk in integrity. Verse 8, guarding the paths of justice. We have a word for path there, ora, we haven't seen. It's O-R-A-H in the Hebrew, ora. It's equivalent to Derek and means wheel track. Guarding the paths of justice, the principles of justice. And He preserves the way. There we have Derek. The wheel tracks of the godly ones. He preserves this. Therefore, He does it through His veracity and His immutability. Proverbs 2:9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equality. Excuse me, I think the word is equity. Then you will discern righteousness, justice, and equity and every good course. You will discern every good course. And the word there is magal. And magal, you remember, is the same as Derek and Ora, but here the emphasis is on behavior pattern. You will discern righteousness, justice, and equity in every good behavior pattern. That's the word course. Now you're developing the lifestyle of the mature believer. Verse 11, for wisdom will enter your heart. Hebrew word, leave, equivalent to cardia, references the stream of consciousness. For wisdom will enter your stream of consciousness, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. There is great tranquility of soul that comes to the person who has maximum doctrine in the stream of consciousness. It says in verse 11, discretion will guard you. Because you've developed wisdom, you're able to discern danger, you're able to, therefore, discreetly avoid those things that might challenge your belief system, your lifestyle, your way of life. You have discretion which will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Why is it a lot of people get into trouble? They get out of the geographic will of God. And I say this, I read in the paper where these young ladies go off with these guys and they get into trouble. The guys get it in their minds that because the young lady goes to a given geographic location with them, that they in essence are saying yes, although they verbally might say no. Never put yourself in a compromising situation. Never permit yourself to be geographically where you ought not to be, where wrong signals are being communicated and therefore erroneous conclusions reached. Don't be out of the geographic will of God. And how can you prevent that? You get an inventory of wisdom which tells you, I ought not to go there. And if you get that flare, if that vector pops up, you better plug in some doctrines. Your whole neural network better light up and say, thank you, but I think I'll forego that for this evening. I think I'll stay home. I think I'd rather go thus and so. No, are you out of your mind? Whatever comes across, that's what you say to get out of that. But you don't go there. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. And when you make those choices, what has resulted? The Word of God has not only protected your soul, it has protected you physically. People make wrong choices. They get in the wrong places. And then things happen to them they don't want to happen. But they are partially responsible because they place themselves in a compromising situation. And they place themselves in the wrong place geographically. They should have known better. It doesn't in any way place the guilt upon them for the act committed. I'm just saying, if you think clearly, you won't place yourself in danger. That's my point. Point 12. All of this to deliver you from the way of evil. Again, we have Derek here, but it's wheel track of wickedness. All of this wisdom is accumulated to deliver you from the way of evil, the wheel tracks of wickedness. From the man who speaks perverse things. Verse 13. It will deliver you from those who leave the paths of uprightness. Who leave wheel tracks of righteousness, where have they got to go? They've got to go to wheel tracks of wickedness. There's only two choices. To deliver you from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness. Again, wheel tracks of wickedness, obviously. And the word there for ways is Derek again. Verse 14. Who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. Verse 15. Whose paths, and here we have aura, lifestyles, whose lifestyles are crooked and who are devious in their magal, their behavior patterns. Let me give you the corrected translation then. Who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths, whose lifestyles are crooked and who are devious in their behavior patterns. Throughout that entire passage, we've gotten the three major words on wheel tracks. Aura, Derek, and Magal. Throughout, it's translated ways and paths throughout. And each time it references wheel tracks of righteousness, wheel tracks of wickedness, behavior patterns, and lifestyles. And when you run into people like this, it is wisdom that alerts you to the fact, and it is doctrine that protects your soul, and it will also protect you physically. Without that knowledge, you're going to get in trouble, and you're not going to like it, and you may not be able to defend yourself once it's too late. Well, I have an interesting way to highlight this idea, but we don't have time for it this evening, and I'd really hate it, because it's really odd to start on Sunday morning with an illustration of something you spent a whole hour teaching on Thursday. But for those of you who showed up, you will not be confused on Sunday morning. Those who didn't make it will be. That will sell down a Thursday tapes. So bring extra Thursday tapes on Sunday. Now, the name of the article is Shame and Science by Thomas Fleming from the October 96 issue of Chronicles magazine, an excerpt on what I believe are people who, without doctrine, have been lured into something that is very, very evil and is going to not only challenge their souls, it is going to challenge their lifestyles in a very evil way. And we'll see that the organization, always leave them wanting more, the organization is. Well, you'll find out that on Sunday morning. Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us regarding these things. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.